Those of you who are remaining, if you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3, and I encourage you to use the outline in your bulletin, the sermon outline. It has the text printed for you and also a simple outline, fill in the blanks, and use it to take some notes so that you can be reminded later this week of what the Lord has said to you through His Word this morning. I read an article just this past week about an incredible airplane landing that took place on November 4th, 2010. Captain Richard de Crespigny successfully landed Flight 32 of Qantas Airlines after one of the worst in-flight disasters in aviation history. Captain de Crespigny was the captain of a new A380, one built by Airbus, the largest passenger airplane in the world. 20 minutes after takeoff from Singapore to Australia, there was an uncontained engine failure. And when that occurred, it knocked out 22 of the plane's 24 systems. Many alarms were going off. And as you know, those of you who are pilots, you are trained in situational awareness. You're trained to build mental scripts from practicing of what you would do in certain scenarios or with certain cockpit readings. But in this case, there were so many problems that every time one emergency was fixed, five more popped up, and the crew became overwhelmed. And at one point, the captain just took his hands off the controls, closed his eyes, and he realized he needed a new script. He needed a simpler mental model to deal with this situation. He was flying one of the most sophisticated airplanes in the world, and he started to think about the basics of flying. He started to think about when he learned to fly on his old single-engine Cessna. And with that focus, he and his crew managed to turn his plane around and find an alternate airport. And they landed with only 100 meters of runway to spare. But 469 on board walked away without any injuries. And later on, they tried to simulate what had happened on their computer flight simulators. And every time they created the scenario, the situation ended in a crash. They don't know how the pilot did it. But when they asked the captain what he did, he said, I really don't know. Maybe it was just that I was focusing at one point on the basics of flying. But what he did say was that I knew that it would be a real mistake if I was too stressed out to continue thinking and making decisions and being focused on flying. Well, we're in our study of the book of Colossians. And as you know, the believers at Colossae were being overwhelmed with false teaching. And the false teaching was that they needed to grow in their knowledge of God and in the fullness of God by adopting these strange worldly philosophies and also participating in rituals and following rules. And the Apostle Paul has been teaching in this book so far that they had everything they needed in Christ to grow in their knowledge of God and to grow in their fullness of God. And he is exhorting them to walk in Christ. And so our text today, Paul is saying that the most important thing is to be focused on one's union with Christ, to be focused on one's identity in Christ for there to be continued spiritual growth. And so follow along with me as I read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And remember, this is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That ends the reading of God's word. Well, 2 weeks ago, we covered the end of chapter 2. We took a little break for Reformation Sunday and had a sermon on a different text of Scripture. But a couple weeks ago, Paul exhorted these believers not to allow these false teachers to pass judgment on them, not to disqualify them, and not to allow them to be persuaded that they had to follow certain rituals and regulations and these worldly philosophies. Paul is telling them that they had everything they needed in the gospel and in Christ, and they needed to hold fast to him as their head. And he also exhorts them to consider their union with Christ and how they have died with Christ. Well, today we're beginning chapter 3, and chapter 3 marks a turning point in this letter. Paul's beginning to teach now on the practical outworking of the significance of who they are in Christ and how they are to walk in Christ. And in just a little bit, in a couple of weeks from now, we're going to be looking at some of those practical ways that we can walk in Christ in our relationships at home and at work. But chapter 3, the first part that we just read, is also a continuation of what Paul has been talking about at the very end of chapter 2. The very end of chapter 2, he has emphasized the believer's union with Christ in his death, in his burial. But now Paul is beginning to emphasize the believer's union in Christ with Christ's resurrection. You know, when we think of resurrection, we think of Easter. But that's not the only time that believers should be thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that the resurrection validated who Christ claimed to be, the Son of God, and also validated what he came to do, to provide an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. And we know that the resurrection of Christ also indicates that the Father accepted his sacrifice and he had victory over sin and death for us. But for the believer, it relates also to how we are to live the Christian life. You see, the root principle of the Christian life is the resurrection of our own souls with Christ. This has implications for believers. You see, the false teachers were saying that it was through their philosophies, their practices, that they had power to experience all that God had for his people. But Paul is saying, no, this is not Christianity. This is an enslaving, man-made religion. This is detrimental to believers. No, what Paul says is that to have the power to grow and to live the Christian life, they need to live out their union with Christ. They need to live out the gospel. And so the first point that Paul emphasizes in our text for believers is the resurrection and your past. The resurrection and your past. Well, the first part of verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ. If is not there to present doubt. No, what Paul is saying is since. Since you've been raised with Christ. He's assuming that this has occurred. And really, the scriptures are adamant about this. When Jesus died, believers died with him. When believers rose from the dead, believers rose with him. And so this is the prevailing truth that we are to adopt as believers. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 13, we were raised with him through faith. And that means, as believers, we were given new life, a new nature with Christ. And the dominion of sin has been put to death. The dominion of the world, the dominion of Satan over our lives has been put to death. We are now new people in Christ, alive in Christ. We share our new life in Christ. The believer's death and resurrection with Christ is one of the basic things that every Christian needs to realize, to believe, to appreciate, and to focus upon. And so, the resurrection for those of us who are believers happened to us in the past, when Jesus brought us to new life through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And we are continuing to rely on that new life we have in Christ in order to grow, in order to be sanctified. So I ask you this morning, did you wake up and say, this is a great morning? And go before the mirror in your bathroom and say, you are resurrected. You are a new person in union with Christ. Well, you probably did not say that, but it still is true. You are a new person in Christ. You have a new resurrected nature. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way. You've heard the story of the ugly duckling, this poor little bird that was teased by other ducklings growing up. He didn't look like a duck. He didn't do duckling type of things. He was mocked. He was ostracized until one day, at the end of the story, he realizes he was a glorious swan. And Dr. Ferguson goes on to say, so many Christians live the Christian life as if they are ugly ducklings, as if they are not swans, and yet they are swans. They're swans through the gospel. You see, Scripture is telling us as believers, Jesus' divine power has made you new, and you have that divine spirit living within you to give you power, to motivate you to live the Christian life. And you're to count yourselves dead as ducklings, but alive as swans. You've been resurrected in the power of Christ. And so now that Paul has reminded them of this resurrected life that they had through regeneration, through repentance and faith, now he's telling them how they are to be motivated to appropriate this new resurrected life. And so the second point that Paul emphasizes in our text is the resurrection and your present. How do believers live in conformity to this truth that they have new resurrected lives? Well, Paul uses two verbs to communicate this. And in the Greek, and this probably doesn't mean much to you, but I'll tell you what it means. They're in the imperative, meaning these are commands, and they are also present active verbs, meaning that it's to be a continuous action on the part of believers. And what is that first verb? The first verb is seek. Look at the second half of verse 1. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This verb has to do with what we desire in our hearts. Our heart's ambition, our heart's treasure. And what does it mean when Paul says we're to continually seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Well, I think Paul was probably being reminded of Psalm 110, verse 1, one of the greatest messianic psalms in the Psalms. And that says, where David wrote, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was saying, God the Father was saying to God the Son, sit at my right hand. And that is what happened at the ascension. Jesus ascended to heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father. And that's where he is reigning on behalf of his church. That's where he is interceding for us. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is ministering to his people from his throne. And so, although I think it's good for us to think about what heaven will be like for us someday, what Paul is talking about here is having heavenly desires here on this earth. How do we have heavenly desires? Well, think about Christ. What is he doing right now? He's reigning. He is Lord, supreme. And heaven is holy. And everyone worshiping him is perfectly holy. And everyone in heaven does the will of our Lord. And so we should have these same desires in our own lives, that we would recognize him as Lord in every area of our life, that we would also seek to be holy, seek to be his ambassadors, and to carry his image in ourselves, and to see others come under his lordship and others believe in him as Savior, so that his kingdom would grow, this is part of what it means, I think, to have heavenly desires. Seek those desires in your heart. You know, when we had children living at home, when they were little, we were always looking for lost things. Always. There are always things misplaced that we were looking for. Well, now that our children are gone and we're kind of empty nesters, well, we're beginning to lose things again. But it's not because of our children. You know, we're looking for cell phones, we're looking for keys, we're looking for wallets or purses, we're looking for the remote. And I heard the other day that there was this device called Tile. Have you heard of this? These are little 2-inch flat squares that you can buy, and you can attach them to your keys or to your wallet or to anything that you're prone to lose, and then you can hook them up via Bluetooth to your smartphone. And so if you can't find your keys, well, you look on your smartphone and you push a button and it makes a little beep and you go to where the beep is. But I thought to myself, what happens if you lose your smartphone? Well, then that means you probably have to put one of these tiles on your smartphone and have another smartphone that will find your first smartphone. Well, it gets really complicated and very expensive. But Paul is making the point here that we're to seek something, not that we have lost, but that we have already, but we need to appropriate. We need to seek the things that we have in heaven. We need to seek in our hearts the desires that Jesus would have for us and continually treasure those things. Now, the second verb that Paul uses is in verse 2 when he says, set. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. So the first verb was seek. Seek with our heart's desire. The second verb is set your mind. And so the first has to do with the heart and your desires. The second has to do with your thoughts. We're to have our thoughts on heavenly things. We're to be heavenly minded, in other words, in this world. Now, this doesn't mean retreating to a monastery somewhere and just so you could have these thoughts and desires all the time. No, it means setting your mind on heaven while you are living on this earth, living as citizens of heaven on this earth. Paul's going to talk about some very practical ways that we can do this in our relationships. But we aren't to retreat. We're to engage with the world. We're to engage with people and with the calling that we each have. But to do it, always thinking about what is God's will? How can I honor the Lord? What kind of thoughts would God want me to have about any situation that I'm in? And so these are governing tendencies that ought to be in the mind of the believer. Now, when you become a Christian, you are given the desire for your mind to be renewed. And you know how your mind, your thoughts are to be renewed? Well, Paul says in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So why does Paul say, after setting your minds on the things above, add to that the negative, not the things that are on the earth? Well, probably because it's our tendency to think of the things of the world. And it's we're prone to be distracted by the things of this earth, aren't we? Every day we're tempted to put our priorities somewhere other than where God would have our priorities. Put our thoughts into the world rather than into what God wants us to do in the world. And so we can allow ourselves to be distracted. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know, the good things that God gives us can become idols. We can become preoccupied with them. We can put our efforts and our thoughts into those things like money, like our jobs, like our health, like relationships, like even the family. All these good things can become idols when we focus on those things more than we focus upon what God's will is for us in the midst of those things. God's word and his glory should be what drives our thoughts. And we ought to work at continually concentrating on the things that are above. And what we set our minds to, what we set our hearts to, will be what directs our lives. And so that's why our hearts and our minds are so important. But the chief way that believers are to seek the things above, Paul gives us in verse 3. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so Paul is hearkening back to this idea of our death. When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus was buried, we were buried. But then he says that we are not to find our life in this world. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this is foolishness to the world. But we who are believers, who have the Holy Spirit, we know that our life is in Christ. It's not in this world. We know that the Holy Spirit links us to the life of Christ in heaven. And Paul is encouraging believers to put their desires and thoughts in line with where our life is to truly be found. And finally, we see Paul emphasizing to the believers the resurrection and your future. Look at verse 4. He says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We are alive in Christ, but what we will be has not yet appeared. It's obscured in this world today because we are still sinners. God is still sanctifying us, but that day is coming. Someday, when Jesus returns, our lives will be glorified, and we will receive resurrected, glorified bodies. And we're to think about those things. We're to be preoccupied about those things. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Believer, a veil shrouds your life right now. But that veil someday will be lifted, and all will see that you are not ducks, you are swans. You know, the great commentator Lightfoot said it this way: "The world which persecutes, despises, ignores now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of that revelation." What a spectacular future awaits believers. So let us not fix our thoughts on the world. Let us fix our thoughts on heaven and pray that we might have a mind set on heaven and a heart that's set on heaven. Remember where Paul is writing from here. He's writing under a beach umbrella on the sands of the French Riviera, drinking cocktails. No, he's writing from a Roman prison. He's in chains. He says at the end of this letter, "Remember my chains." That gives us encouragement because he's an example to us. Here he was able to have joy. Here he was able to have his mind set on heaven so that he wasn't discouraged. He had hope. He had true life, even though he was confined to a prison and chains. And so Paul's telling us here what our desires and our thoughts ought to be as we live this resurrected life, this resurrection that took place in the past, this resurrection in the present, and this resurrection that is going to occur in the future when Christ returns. So what application do we take away from this text? Well, first, I want you to ask yourself, do I have this new resurrected life? Do I have what Paul has been talking about? Has my old self been put to death? Have I been given a new nature which has expressed itself in repentance and faith and a desire to think of heavenly things and to desire heavenly things. Jesus came to this world to fix the greatest problem that mankind had. We were alienated from God. We were under God's judgment and condemnation because of sin. Because we were rebellious against God, because we have a sinful nature. And God, being holy and just, requires perfect obedience to his commandments, perfect holiness. And he also requires that all of our sins be judged in hell. And we're helpless to do anything about that. We have a sinful nature that cannot respond in faith to the gospel, and we cannot do anything to improve ourselves. We cannot work our way to heaven. And that's why God sent his son to become a man. He entered into this world, and yet without sin, in order to fulfill all those requirements for us. He came to live the perfect life so that he might give us his righteousness. He came to take upon the debt and the guilt of our sin and to receive the judgment that we deserved on the cross. He suffered and died in our place, and he rose from the dead to give us new life. And so all who trust in Christ alone for their salvation, who repent of their sins, who surrender their hearts to the Lord, all of those people, those of you who have come to faith in Christ, are granted the righteousness of Christ and are declared forgiven of all your sins. You're adopted into God's family. You've received the Holy Spirit in union with Christ, and you have the gift of eternal life. And I ask you, has that happened to you? That's the most important question. Don't leave here today without knowing that you have been raised with Christ. But secondly, if you've been raised with him, what do you seek? What desires and thoughts do you constantly pursue? What desires and thoughts do you constantly pursue? What is the primary focus of your heart and of your mind? What do you treasure above all else? Is Christ and the things of heaven what you treasure, what you think about? What do you come back to thinking about over and over and over again? You know, the great Puritan John Owen asked, "What do you think about when you are not thinking about anything in particular?" Well, we ought to be thinking about heaven and God's goals for us here on earth. You know, we all daydream. We daydream about, you know, vacations or our favorite sporting team or some project. And sometimes when we're under stress at home or at work, we can scarcely think about anything else. But these things aside, does your mind regularly go up to Christ and the things above? How do you cultivate a heart for Christ and the things above? How do you cultivate a mind for the things above? Well, Jesus has given us, God has given us, what we need to cultivate a heart and a mind for him. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us prayer. He's given us the sacraments. And so we are to regularly avail ourselves of those things privately, reading the Word of God, praying, and with your family. And then also as the people of God coming together to worship the Lord and to assemble together with his people, the church. And so I ask you, do you regularly take part in worship with God's people and word equipping ministries of this church? Do you regularly read the Word of God and pray? That is how the Lord helps us to set our desires and our minds on the things above. And we need to pray for ourselves and for each other that we would be the kind of people who are heavenly minded, whose hearts are also desiring what God desires. Thirdly, and finally, recognize when you are trying to get your life from the world. Recognize when you're trying to get your life from the world. Paul has said that our life is hidden in Christ, or with Christ, in God. But we are tempted daily, aren't we, to try to get our life from this world. We try to get our life from our hobbies, or from other relationships, or from money, or from careers, or our health, or experiences and pleasures. We are every day tempted to get our life from the stock market or which political power is going to take the presidency. And yet, These things are not designed to give us life. Only Christ gives us life. You know, when I can tell that I'm beginning to look to the world for my life, when I feel like my life has become out of balance, when I'm beginning to be frustrated or anxious or fearful, or when I'm frustrated or when I express anger, I know that that's probably because I have begun to look to something other than Christ for my life. And at that point, what I need to do is repent. Repent of that idol and turn back to Christ in faith. And so we all need to check ourselves often, especially when we recognize those emotions coming into our hearts. Repent and pray that God would realign our focus away from the world and back to Christ. So may the Lord help us to set our minds on Christ and the things above, and to seek with our hearts the things above and Christ as well, who is seated on his throne. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that your word is instructive and profitable, and it rebukes us as well and encourages us. Lord, may we not leave here today without knowing what you are speaking to us about, what you are convicting us about, what you are encouraging us to do as a result of this text, knowing that you never command anything that you not also give us the ability to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we also recognize that we can't be perfect in this area, and we never will be until you come again, but you were perfect for us. You sought heaven and the Father's will perfectly from your heart. You set your mind on the things above and the Father's will. And because of that, Lord, we don't have to be fearful of your judgment if we believe in you. And because of your grace, we desire to be more like you in these areas. So please, Lord, help us to live the resurrected life in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.